Imagine for a moment you live back in the first century and you are a merchant. You sell pottery. And that's one of the big trades back then. You sell pottery. And in your shop you have the pottery on the good shelf, and then you have the broken pieces over there on the bad shelf. And of course you sell those for a discount because people don't want to buy the broken pieces, they want to buy the good pieces. And let's say you're doing your work, and all of a sudden, when you're unloading your packages, here's one that comes out that's got a crack in it. Well, that cost you some money, and you figure in your mind, well, I can sell that for real if I'll just take a little bit of wax and fill in this crack and smooth it out and paint it over, and I'll still make my money off of that. And of course, the stupid customer won't know until they get home and try and put something hot in it. But by then, it'll be too late. They've already spent their money, and I've already got it. So you can imagine a shop owner being that kind of crooked. We see that in business all the time. People sell defective things, and hopefully they just hope the customer just, well, I'm never going to shop there again, and so they got their money. The lesson is that you may be sincere. And we're going to look at some characteristics of truly sincere people. And that story I told you has something to do with our lesson. All right. Sincerity is a quality that the Apostle Paul prayed about for the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." We're going to talk about some of the qualities of the sincere person. And to set this up, I want to read from the Greek dictionary about this word that is translated sincere. And I'll not be saying all the Greek words because I honestly can't pronounce them all. And so I just have to rely upon what the author here tells me is what it means. And so it means the shining or splendor of the sun, and of course combined with another word which means to judge and to discern. Now, you remember that merchant we told you about? He put wax in his stuff. Now, if he has a reputation, when people get ready to buy one of his pieces of pottery, what they're going to do, they're going to take it outside and hold it up to the sun. And when they do that, if there's a crack that's covered with wax, it's going to shine through. They're going to see the sun shining through, and then they're going to know this pottery is not sincere. And so that's basically where the word came from. Now, it's usually associated with some other words, but anyway, it means to judge and discern. Okay, it means to be sincere, pure, unsullied, free from spot or blemish, to such a degree as to bear examination in the full splendor of the sun. That's what it means, being so... Well, we might use the word now, being such a goody-two-shoes that nobody has any skeletons in their closets. Okay, you've heard that phrase before. We all understand what that means. In other words, our past has got to be clean. You know, when they vet people to be potential running mates and candidates for office, they got somebody that does a deep background check and finds out, okay, you got a skeleton in your closet all the way from back here and there. And they need to be prepared for that because somebody's going to dig that up. So this is what it means. In other words, to bear scrutiny. You need to be of such a character that you pass with flying colors. That's what it means. All right. In the New Testament, it is understood to relate to the lives or the wills of Christians. Since in Paul, it seems to refer to a word which means to discern, and Peter joins it with another word which means understanding, and thus meaning cleanness or or perspective of mind or understanding by which one is able to see all things intelligibly, clearly, and proceed without mistake. So therefore, it can be rendered clear, clearly, discerning, of clear judgment or discernment. And so that's what the word means. And so it is usually associated with cleanness, with blameless. And so we're going to talk about that. The fact that Paul wanted the Philippians to be sincere. Of course, he combines these two words, sincere and blameless, which is almost a double whammy because they practically mean the exact same thing. But usually when something is spoken of twice, they're doing it for emphasis, to make a point. And so the sincere person is going to be someone who is open-minded. Now, we know in our world today, being open-minded only applies to one group of people. Being open-minded only applies to you. It does not apply to me. Isn't that right? That's what's going on in our world. You can see that. Open-minded, well, I can say whatever I want, but you cannot question me, and you've got to accept what I have to say, but I don't have to listen to what you have to say. That's the way things are going nowadays. And see, in Acts 7:57, the Jews were not willing to hear about the Christ, so they killed Stephen. That's what they did. In Proverbs 18 and 13, he who gives answer before hearing is folly and shame to him. Have you ever heard people jumping to conclusions and making determinations before they get the facts? Oh yeah, they do it all the time. And some people will start giving an answer before they even hear the question. You see, sometimes on game shows, someone gets up there and the guy says a couple words and beep, beep, there's a buzzer. And they have no idea what the question is going to be. But they were hurried. They wanted to do that. And so, they really end up looking foolish, or they lose points in their game. In John 7:51, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? Now, that's a question Jesus asked. Doesn't the accused have a right to defend themselves? Well, you would think so, but in the arena of popular discussion and judgment, a lot of people judge someone before they know the facts, before they see the evidence. You know, a lot of times they'll watch a video and make a determination what this person was, and then later on they find out that video's been photoshopped, and that really wasn't the person doing that. So we see this all the time. And so the law says we've got to hear someone out. And if you don't want to hear from them, how are you going to be able to pass a valid judgment? The answer is you won't be able to. And so Jesus described the people, the heart of this people has become dull because they stopped wanting to hear about spiritual thoughts and matters when it came to God. They were very happy to know that, well, we're the chosen of God, we're special, and that's all we need to know. And they kind of expressed that to everybody else. And so when they would come around Samaritans, they would treat Samaritans like dirt and garbage and the scum of the earth, and they would feel justified in doing that. Now, what happens when we walk past someone and we treat them like the scum of the earth? Well, then we're judging. We're improperly judging. And we shouldn't do that. So the sincere person is going to be open-minded. And then, of course, another thing, sincere person is going to investigate what they're told. You know, nowadays on Facebook, we get all this stuff coming along, and we decide we just push the forward button without investigating, see if it's true. Every now and then, we have these stories. This person was done this way, and then someone comes up. Oh, wait a minute, I saw that movie. That was a Batman movie from 5 years ago or something. And so they're trying to push a narrative that's based on some false information. And who are we but gullible people who will probably take it without investigating it? But a sincere person does not do that. See, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully and hold fast to what is good. Or if you look at the King James Version, it says, prove all things and hold to that which is good. See, in Acts 17:11, the more noble-minded, the Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if what they were taught was so. It says they eagerly were ready to hear the gospel. They eagerly desired to learn this stuff. And then what do? They just went and verified. That's what I ask the members to here to do when I'm preaching. Listen to it, weigh it out, and verify it through the scriptures. In 1 John 4:1, the warning is, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. And so you need to find out if this is a reliable source. Maybe you know someone who you consider reliable, but if they just press the forward button without checking it out themselves, guess what? You've been duped by them also. So we've got to test these things and check them out. Now, another thing a sincere person is going to do is they're willing to change if they're wrong. And that's what needs to happen. When people, they get so filled with their pride, they said, well, I'm not going to acknowledge that I'm wrong. Or it's impossible for me to be wrong. You know, we know some people like that. And there's nothing you can say or do that will change their mind as far as they are concerned. See, in Galatians 1, 13-14, Paul talks of his former life when he persecuted Christians. He was busy doing these things. He was putting people to death, taking them and putting them in prison. And he was seizing their property, all because he had the approval from the high priest to do so. And he thought it was right. He would later say, in Acts, he would say, I thought it was my duty to God to put this movement down, because I thought they were wrong. And then, of course, Paul found out different. So Paul decided, you know what? I've been doing it wrong. In Acts 16:13-14, Lydia responded to the preaching of the gospel. She had been doing things that were not proper. I mean, you really can't say they were illegal things, but she was doing things involved in temple worship and stuff like that, which she shouldn't have been doing as far as God was concerned. And so she responded to the preaching and changed her ways. Acts 19:1-5, the disciples of John, when they learned of the Holy Spirit, were baptized into Christ. So they'd been going along thinking everything's fine. They'd been baptized by John, but they had really not heard the message of Christ. Now you think that by the time Acts 19 comes around, everybody would know about Christ. But not everybody does. The news didn't travel like it does today. All somebody has to do today is snap a picture and then put it out there on the internet, and 50 million people have access to that picture in just a couple of minutes. Well, it didn't work that way back then. And they still needed word of mouth for information to get around. Most people were illiterate, so they couldn't read about it. They had to be told these things. But when someone was shown to be wrong, they needed to change. In the first century, we see a lot of people who changed their lives because they realized they were wrong. Now, if we could just get people today, when we show them that they're wrong in their way of life, in their decisions they make, and their teaching, if they would acknowledge that and change their ways. I've known a few people who used to be preachers with denominations, who they were fully sincere in what they did, but they studied and they came to the understanding of the truth. Someone taught them the truth and they changed. They became gospel preachers. And they preached it very well, very strongly, because they knew the danger of what the other stuff was. And so they were willing to change when they realized they were wrong. But like I say, a lot of people have so much pride, they will never acknowledge that they can make a mistake, that they are wrong. The sincere person is going to place the truth first, First and foremost, it's got to be the truth. And so a good rule of thumb for the Facebook users, don't forward anything unless you verify it. Make sure it is the truth, because you don't want somebody to come back, well, that was from Gone with the Wind, produced in 1939, and you're telling a lie here. You don't want anybody to have the right to do that, and honestly, that's what the truth would be. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. You get a hold of it, and you don't let it go. You don't sell it. You don't barter with it. You don't trade it off. You keep it. Whatever is the truth, you hang on to it. And that's what you live by. Matthew 10:37, he who loves anyone more than Jesus is not worthy of Jesus. Jesus got to come first in our lives. And that includes even our families, if necessary. In Luke 9:59-62, as Jesus was talking about the cost of discipleship, Jesus said, follow me. And then we have the example of, well, I've got to go bury my father. I've got to go tell my kinfolk goodbye. And Jesus said, if you've got to do that, you're not worthy to be my disciple. I've got to come first in your life, is what he said. And so the few that he did assign as disciples, that's what they did. They dropped what they were doing. You know, Peter, John, and Andrew just dropped their fishing nets right there on the ground and followed Jesus when he said, follow me. And so that's what we need to do. When Jesus says, follow me, we've got to do that. We've got to put things behind us and not go back to them. You know, the truly sincere person is not going to twist the scriptures. You know how some people take scriptures and twist them around to spin it any way they want to, just like politicians do. They take anything and they'll spin it in a direction that's favorable to their position. Well, in 2 Peter 3:16, see, Paul's writings, Peter said, were hard to understand. He was a little difficult to understand. And if you read him a lot, you still kind of realize, where's he going with this? I mean, sometimes it's that way. I mean, Paul will be talking about this, and he'll be talking about that, and he'll be talking about something else, and then, oh, by the way, he gets back to the original subject he was on. And so he does that. So some of Paul's writings are difficult to understand. And Peter makes the point that some people will twist the scriptures or they'll rest the scriptures. The word rest comes from the word which gives us the word wrestle. They'll fight the scriptures. They'll make it say what they want it to say. They'll hold the arm behind the back, or they'll twist something there and make people say uncle just to twist it around to what they want it to say. 2 Corinthians 2:17, many peddle the word of God, but not out of sincerity. There's a lot of people who basically, in Paul's day, there were a bunch of people that were preaching the gospel to spite Paul. Now, what they were preaching was the truth, so Paul didn't have a problem with it. I mean, their attitude, yeah, he had a problem with that. But the fact that they were preaching the truth and people were being saved, Paul was happy about that. Souls are being saved. But then some people, they peddle the word of God, but not out of sincerity. It's what they can get out of it. And of course, we see that in our society, all these fake teachers out there. We have all these rich, what they call themselves, pastors and reverends and doctors and things like that, making millions of dollars off of people. And yet, they're telling everybody, oh, don't worry, God loves you, you're okay. You don't have to change your ways. I mean, they do that. They peddle the word of God, but it's not out of sincerity. Because if they were really concerned about souls, they wouldn't force these people to make sacrifices by giving them their money. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, talking about false teachers. They're going to cause destruction. And they haven't made up in their mind that that's what they want to do. So Peter says you need to be warned about these people. See, even back in the days of Paul and Peter and the first century, there were those who liked to have the preeminence among men. And so they had to downplay and say, well, Paul there, he's a fake apostle. Because he wasn't with the 12. I remember Jesus. He had these 12 guys hanging around him all the time. Paul wasn't one of them. And so people were questioning the apostleship of Paul. And so Paul had to defend himself. Second Corinthians is basically the whole book is Paul's defense of his apostleship. Because there were false teachers telling people otherwise. And of course, we know some people will, out of spite, will say things about someone. It's not true, but they speak it in such a way that, well, they said it, so it must be true. Not always the case. And really, that's why people have to know you. That's why you have to be known by everybody you associate with. So if someone does come and make an accusation against you, the people are going to see right through it. They will see right through it and not believe everything that's told to them. Another thing about being sincere, it's hard to distract. You know, a lot of people have distractions. See, in James 4:4, friendship with the world makes one an enemy of God. There's some people just can't give up the world. There's too much in this world that is an allure to them that they're just fascinated with. Maybe it's the lust that they're able to partake of and they enjoy. They enjoy their sin, whatever it might be. But we're warned that friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. God's got to come first in our lives, and doing His will has to be the most important thing. And so when we seek to spend more time in the world and with worldly people than we do the people of God, well, we've got a problem. So we can't allow these distractions. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, he's talking about the rich people. Says the love of money, the root of all kinds of sin or all sorts of evil, and flee these things. Now, Paul's not saying money is evil. But it's the love for money, it's the desire for money, it's the acquisition of the money, the thrill of getting that money. That's why people gamble. The thrill of making a big wad of cash all of a sudden, and you'll have money that you want. I mean, so the love of money, also known as covetousness, also known as idolatry. And that can distract us very easily. We're warned in Hebrews 12:2, when we're going through life, to fix our gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So if we are focused on serving God, we're not going to be distracted. This world is not going to offer things that we're going to hold on to that is going to keep us out of heaven. It's going to be hard to distract those who are truly sincere. Another thing is they're going to be consistent. And that's one thing we know about most of our brethren, is they're usually pretty consistent. And if they're not there, there's probably a reason for it. And so we have reason for concern. But Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus talking to them said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy about you. They honor me with their lips, but what they're doing is teaching the doctrines and precepts of men." So yes, hypocrites. These are the ones that seems like the whole world despises hypocrites, except the world. They can handle hypocrites. But think about this. Most people, when they start looking at the concept of Christianity, what they focus on are the hypocrites who are not living like they're supposed to, and then they can charge those who are living right with being fake and being ridiculous. So that happens. See, in Titus 1:16, they profess to know Jesus. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him. Watching an interview on TV the other night, this guy says, "Oh, I love my Jesus. I love my Jesus." 2 minutes before that, he's saying, "What we're going to do to make things happen, we're going to burn down, we're going to kill, we're going to destroy, we're going to do whatever it takes to get our way. But I love Jesus." Does that really fit? Does that compute? No, it doesn't. Philippians 1:16. Some people preach Jesus out of love, and that's right. Paul talked about them and said some preach him out of spite for me. And so the fact that preaching Jesus was done, Paul was okay with that. He just wished maybe they had different motives and were willing to do so out of love instead of spite. And some people preach Jesus to show off. Some people like to, with their flattering speech and their smooth words, they like to do that. And they don't tell the whole story, but their stories sound good. You know, I sat down in a sermon one time, and I heard the preacher get up there. He was talking about fishing. He spent the first 20 minutes talking about their fishing escapade, how maybe their line got caught on something, or the fish jumped over a log or something like that. 20 whole minutes, and then 5 minutes, he actually got into his sermon and wrapped it up. I was extremely disappointed because I went expecting to hear a gospel sermon, and that's what I got. Went to another place one time, and the whole time the preacher got up there talking about some man who was the chair of some Bible department who had passed away, spent a whole time talking about him, and not once did he mention Jesus. Now, you can imagine a sermon where people don't use the word or the name Jesus. I mean, what's that going to be? And then, of course, I heard of another preacher who basically for 2 to 3 months never once used the word sin in any of his sermons. Now, figure that one out. If we're to be consistent, yes, we need to preach the truth and nothing but the truth. You know what? Some people get tired of that. And they want to hear something different. So if the preacher won't change for them, what do? They go find a preacher that will. They will teach them what they want to hear. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4 says that. See, in 1 Timothy 4:16, as Paul's given instructions to Timothy, he says, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine, and you will save yourself and those who hear you. So be consistent with the Word of God. So being blameless is equal to sincerity in our text. There's a lot of words in the Scriptures when it says, let your conversation be pure. You actually do some investigation, find out your conversation is your manner of life. And so there's words that might, in our language, might mean one thing, but yet when you actually get down and study the actual Greek word, you find out it means more than just that one word. See, so be sincere means to be blameless. And so we have to, and they're usually associated, like we said in our passage from our text there in Philippians, that you may be sincere and blameless. I mean, a double emphasis there. We need to be blameless before God. That means we need to keep the sin out of our lives and doing what we can. And we can do that. And so the question is sincerity a part of your life? And so that's a question you can answer. Have I met all these qualifications, all these characteristics of a sincere person? Am I really a true person? Or do I have some fake facade upon me that people see, that I allow people to see? That's a question you have to ask. Do they see your true self or what you want them to see? Are you consistent in your Christian duty? You know, there are some people, when they come into the church building, yes, they are consistent in what we see. But when they walk out the building, there's something different. I mean, that's not good. We want to be Christians all the time, not just whenever we come to church or try to impress the members of the church. No, we need to be consistent in our whole life. And so there's many other attributes we can use to describe a sincere person, but when you realize what it actually means, you can fill in the blanks yourself. You can come out and figure these things out. And so it'll help you. So be sincere. And if you haven't been up to this point, it's time to start. And that's what we need to encourage everyone to do. always been sincere in what you're teaching and what you're saying, how you treat people, because, you know, for some reason, somehow, the people of the world can see through an insincere person. They can see that there's something other than what is being portrayed, and they can figure it out. And you got to know that God already knows what's going on. So if you want to go to heaven, you got to be a sincere person. And so that's it. So consider these thoughts. We always offer the invitation for those who feel they might need to make an adjustment in their life. And if so, if we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.